Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to the show today. Over the past several weeks, we've been looking at the beginning of the ministry of Paul. But at this point in the book of Acts, there's a shift back to the ministry of Peter. And during our time together today, we're going to be taking a look at the miracle ministry of Peter, which is highlighted in a special way in chapter 9, verse 32, through chapter 10, verse 48. In verses 32 to 35, we have first a great miracle, and that is the healing of Aeneas, which we'll talk about today. And then in verses 36 to 43, we have a greater miracle, the raising of Tabitha from the dead. And then in chapter 10, verses 1 through 48, we have the greatest miracle, that of lost sinners coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And not just sinners, but Gentile sinners, which we'll see even in this passage, God is already making his church, and particularly Peter, ready for. Now, the church is currently experiencing a time of peace. It says in verse 31, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified." Now, there must have been hundreds of churches in the small cities and towns throughout this large region. But all of them together can be called a church. The Greek word is ekklesia, and it's actually singular in the earliest and best manuscripts of this verse. And this is significant because now the New Testament can apply that singular word church to the church meeting in a home, in an entire city, in a large region, or throughout the whole world. Wherever the people of God is, there Christ's church is. Now it says of these churches, or the church, "And walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." And that description of the growth of the church is Luke's key way of signaling the closing of a section. At every major transition of the church here in the book of Acts, you find at the end some phrase like this describing the resulting blessing of God as seen in the growing fruitfulness of the church. And though this is a God thing, we see that the believers, they're not idle. They're not passive. They're not sitting by. No, they're taking Jesus' admonition that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, very seriously. They themselves see that the fields are white for harvest, and they're now actively seeking to bring the gospel to those places that have yet to hear it. And that's what we find Peter doing. We last saw him witnessing to the Samaritans in chapter 8. Having come there after Philip was used by God to spark kind of a massive revival to the gospel there in Samaria. But now, Peter sets his sights on and moves into the fertile coastal plain of Sharon, where we will witness the next two recorded miracles taking place. And that's important because it shows that Peter, he's already beginning to move outwards from Jerusalem. It says in verse 32, "Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda." Now, Lydda was actually known as Lod in the Old Testament. It was a regional administrative town for Judea, and it was on an important trade route. It was located about 10 miles southeast of Joppa, and it was kind of a hub that serviced roads from Egypt to Syria and from Joppa to Jerusalem. And so while Peter is here, it says, "There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed." Now that phrase, "a certain man," that is used to describe this man named Aeneas, it's actually a key phrase that Luke uses to describe somebody who is not a believer. We'll see that in the following miracle involving Tabitha, we see that she is described not as a certain woman, but as a disciple named Tabitha. And you can also look back earlier in this very chapter to a similar description given to us of Ananias. In verse 10, he is described as a disciple at Damascus. And so this man, Ananias, Luke is very careful to distinguish as an unbeliever. And for some reason or other, he has become paralyzed and bedridden. You know, as I was beginning preparation for this message, I had an interesting situation develop involving a very dear member of our church here at Renton Park Chapel. A gentleman, as a result of a terrible fall off a ladder onto solid concrete many years ago, he has been on the road to becoming paralyzed. And doctors have said that he would be paralyzed within a few months if he did not get a vital surgery on his neck. And I took him to that surgery. And it was a 3-hour surgery that took doctors, 2 doctors actually, working very feverishly to place this metal rod in his neck in an attempt to stem that coming paralysis. Now, I am so thankful to say that this surgery was a success, but he still has a very long road of recovery in front of him. And in the months that have followed since that surgery, I've gotten to witness firsthand both the ongoing struggles that he has had to face in that recovery process, but I've also gotten to see the miracles of modern medicine that we have available to us today. I got to see him slowly begin to improve, and I also got to see the x-rays, in which you can see clearly visible this metal rod that they've inserted into his spine to help straighten his neck. I mean, it's just remarkable, incredible what doctors are able to do today. But having gone through this experience with my friend, it kind of helped me to see through new eyes the situation of Aeneas in our passage today. Now, we don't know what his story is, what treatments he had possibly gone through, certainly nothing like what we have today. But there is no doubt that for him, the game is over. There were no modern surgeries like there are today that can sometimes correct these kinds of issues. No, he is incurably paralyzed. And yet it says in verse 34, "And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you." Now, I love this because though we usually think of Peter, now at least, as this awesome rock in the early church, he's much more humble than he was during the earthly ministry of Jesus. Peter understands it's not him that heals. No, it is Jesus who heals. And it is Jesus who is invisibly working to build the church. And you know, that's such a key thing for us to remember. And it's a criteria that we need to apply to any Christian leader before deciding to follow them. False prophets, you know what? They always point to themselves. But true prophets of God, like John the Baptist, they always point away from themselves to Jesus. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." They seek to give God the glory, to give Christ the glory and the praise. And you know, that's something we need to watch in ourselves as well. What are our intentions? Are we seeking to bring glory to ourselves? Or are we seeking to bring glory to Christ? Because honestly, God will never work through us as fully as he might if we're not willing to recognize and give him the glory for what he's doing through us. Humility is the gateway to being usable by God. Now, it's interesting how here, following Peter's saying to Aeneas, "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you," Peter adds to this, "Arise and make your bed." And then he, Aeneas, rose immediately. Now, I don't know about you, but Peter almost sounds like a mom here. make your bed. I don't know. Honestly, Peter sounds very much like a mother. But you know, he also sounds a lot like Jesus here. Because Jesus, remember, he had said similar things to the lame people that he had healed. But it wasn't until just recently that I really asked myself, why? Why this phrase, make your bed? I mean, what a mundane, almost boring thing to make your bed. Why not just say, arise, be healed? Which would have involved enough faith for Aeneas to be healed, as he would have had to obey in his trying to stand up. But why this imperative? And that's what it is in the Greek. It's an imperative. It's a command. Why this imperative for him to make his bed? Which probably refers to folding the mat on which he was lying. Well, you know, I raised this question just recently to my secretary, Miss Donna, a very insightful woman who has walked with the Lord for many, many years. And she said something that really kind of got me thinking. And I think she hit the nail right on the head. She said that when you make your bed, there's no going back. And you know, I thought, my goodness, she's absolutely right. There's an arising, a step of faith into the healing of Jesus. But there's also a closure behind you of the door to that old way of doing life. And you know, one of the best New Testament commentaries I have read confirmed this. It said that the phrase here means literally, spread thy bed for thyself, which is in the dative case, what others for 8 years have done for you. There's a transformation, not just of his legs, but in the whole way that he's to view and to live his life. Now, all that struck a chord with me because I've been reading a book by Samuel Logan Brengel, a mighty man of God in the Salvation Army, who described in his book, Helps to Holiness, the very moment that, following his salvation, God moved him beyond mere forgiveness of sin and into an experience of actual deliverance from the power of sin, to freedom from sin, where God actually purges you of your old self and creates in you, as the psalmist anticipated, a clean heart, a united heart that is made altogether new. Listen to what Brengel writes, and I love how he knows precisely when this work of grace happened to him. He says, on January 9th, 1885, at about 9 o'clock in the morning, God sanctified my soul. I was in my own room at the time, but in a few minutes I went out and met a man and told him what God had done for me. The next morning I met another friend on the street and told him the story. He shouted and praised God and urged me to preach full salvation and to confess it everywhere. God used him to encourage and to help me. So the following day, I preached on the subject as clearly and forcibly as I could, and ended with my testimony. God mightily blessed the word to others, but I think he blessed it most to me. And that confession, listen to this, it put me on record. It cut down the bridges behind me. Three worlds were now looking at me as one who professed that God had given him a clean heart. I could not go back now. I had to go forward. And you know, that is what the Christian life is all about. Leaving your life of sinfulness and embracing a transformed life. And that's what we are called to do as well. And that's what we see Aeneas does. He arises, he finds himself healed, and he makes his bed. Now let me ask you, have you made your bed? Not your physical bed, though that's important as well, but your spiritual bed. Have you closed the door behind you to that old way of doing life? Have you allowed Jesus to do more in your life than just to forgive you of your sin? Have you actually surrendered to him? Fully and completely, allowing him to actually empower you to rise against, to rise out of that old way of life, and to begin walking uncrippled in holiness before him. If not, I want to tell you that there is no greater joy than allowing God to create in you a clean heart, as the psalmist says, and to walk in that newness of life, as Romans 6:4 says. Ask for him to do that for you today, and he will do it by his grace through your faith in him. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.